In the 208-year history of our nation since independence, perhaps one of the most tumultuous of decades was the 1960s. During that time, the war was being fought in Vietnam, cities were being burned, campuses were amidst riots, and in those troublesome times, there was a folksy expression that became part of the American language and still appears every now and then on bumper stickers, which says, "Keep on truckin'." Now, that expression originally had nothing to do at all with trucks. It was sort of an American third world type of expression that had to do initially with walking, and it meant keep on walking, but it meant far more than that, really. It meant hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Now, we all need reminders like that, because we all face a multitude of struggles. And we all feel at times like giving up, like quitting, like saying, I just can't take it any longer, I just cannot go on, I just want to collapse and forget it all, I want to surrender. And then, maybe through a pithy little saying like that, it's possible to be encouraged and to put everything into perspective and to be told, keep on trucking, keep on walking, keep on going, hang in there. It was an expression like that that was needed in the first century to a group of Christians largely known as Hebrews. And it was to them that the epistle, the author of whom we do not know, was written. First century Christians, a minority religion to be sure. In fact, most of the people in the Roman Empire had never even heard of Christianity. I would suspect, in fact, that if you were to talk to most Christians in the first century, they had never heard of Christianity either, because that was a rather late name in rather late date. They became known, first of all, as followers of the way. They were perceived as some sect of Judaism. And yet, as this minority religion began to grow, so did the persecution. And the persecution became so severe that at times it was the law of the empire to find Christians and to have them arrested, have them imprisoned, or more likely executed by the worst possible means. Now, against that backdrop of difficulty, the early church didn't have much of a theology upon which to rely. We sometimes think, well, we understand how it is, and we think that they understood it the way we understand it. But the truth of it is that theology was just being developed, it was just being understood, it was just being expressed. Not that God was changing, but the understanding and the teaching was finally just coming together in a way that people could understand so that they could face the difficulties of the times in which they live. Now, the book of Hebrews was one of the places where God allowed that theology and that teaching to be developed. And it's a difficult book. Some people say that of all the 66 books of the Bible, the book of Hebrews is perhaps one of the top two or three or four in difficulty to understand and to interpret. Unless you have a major understanding of the Old Testament and sacrifices and the relationship of the Old Testament to the New, you probably cannot even begin to capture the nuances of teaching that appear in the book of Hebrews. So you've got hard times, and you've got a hard book, a difficult book to understand. And yet, it concludes in a way, well, I want you to look at it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Because Hebrews chapter 13, a book written to people in difficult times, concludes a difficult epistle in practical, down-to-earth, ordinary, pithy sayings. Hebrews 13:1, only four verses long, or four words long, says, "Let brotherly love continue." I suppose if Hebrews were written in the 1960s, it would say, just keep on loving. It's down-home advice, practical, biblical, everyday, simple counsel for complex times. Just keep on loving. It's not as if this stands independent of the other teachings of Scripture. Don't look, but listen. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Listen. John 13, 34 and 35, the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Listen, 1 John 2, 9 to 11. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen, 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us to do. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that John should write and say, hey, the two big things I want you to know are believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. I don't suppose I would dare to say that he is elevating them to the same place and priority of doctrine, but he's certainly putting them together in the same verse. That to be a Christian is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and to love one another. Now, there's no doubt about it. From the Old Testament to the New, from Genesis to Revelation, from the Gospels to the Epistles, to here in Hebrews 13, 1, the Bible teaches us to love one another. And we know that. Of course we do. It seems to me that someone who has the most rudimentary knowledge of Christianity realizes that ours is a faith and a religion and a teaching of love. But sometimes we need to be reminded. Sometimes we need a simple little saying, a reminder that tells to us, let brotherly love continue. It's only four words, but it has in it two great principles, powerful principles built in. The first is to show big love in little ways. What kind of love is it? Well, it's love that likes. I'm sure that if you study the Bible long or heard very many sermons, that at some time or other, and perhaps very often, heard that within the Greek language there are many different words for love. So you have heard that eros is a word for sensual love. Actually, driving across the plains the other day, we passed a town, and that was the name of the town, eros. It refers to sensual love. Or you've heard that philia is another Greek word that means kind of affection, to like, to have friendship with someone. And then usually, if you've heard sermons as I have, you've heard that the best and the highest love of all is agape love, self-giving love, love that is willing to sacrifice life for another person, the grandest love of all. And we've been told that that's the kind of love that we should have and that we should live. That's all true, and that's right, and that's biblical. But you know, it's not agape love that's referred to here in Hebrews 13:1. The actual Greek expression here is philia, but it's more than that. It's philadelphia, brotherly love, like the city in Pennsylvania. It's a friendly love. It's affectionate love. It's kindly love. It's sympathetic love. It's helpful love. Now, I'm going to sort of make a confession to you that, frankly, I have some difficulty identifying with the agape love. I believe it. And to be sure, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I acknowledge that I am a recipient of that agape love where he gave himself for me. And I am eternally grateful for that gift and that love. But when it comes to my relating to you and your relating to me, I'm not quite sure I understand how that always works or what that always means. Because on most days of the week, I don't need somebody to die for me. On most days of the week, I don't need somebody to self-sacrifice for me. On most days of the week, I don't need agape love. On most days of the week, I just need somebody to smile. I need somebody to write me a kind note. I need somebody to treat me with respect. I need for somebody to call me friend. Philia. That's a different kind of love. And it's precisely that kind of love that Hebrews 13:1 addresses. It does not address or speak of agape love, where someone will die for someone else. Although at rare times in our experience, maybe that's necessary. But it speaks of filial love, where you like me and where I like you. It's the practical kind of everyday love that makes the Church of Jesus Christ so marvelously and universally special. A fellowship to share. A place where people, on the basis of the agape love of Jesus Christ, now can like one another. Like one another even if they make different amounts of money. Like one another even if they have different colors of skin. Like one another even if any of the differences that normally separate people are present. In a world where we have been buffeted and maligned, Christians are marked by that kind of living where they like one another, where they treat one another with courtesy and respect and kindness and goodness and graciousness. Big love that's shown in little ways. Love that likes, but on the practical side of it, love that's simply just nice. Now, I think we know what not so nice love is. We know what it means when people speak critical and unkind words. We know what it means to receive a nasty note from someone who is unloving. We know what it's like to trigger abrupt behavior by someone that hurts us deeply. And in our defense mechanism, we don't let on to the hurt that we have received. We cover it up, but in the covering it up, sometimes we make it even worse inside. We know what it's like to not be nice, when people are ignored, when the one-upmanship battle is fought and people are put down so that someone else can climb higher. We know what it's like to have insensitivity to needs, to just be hurting all over the place, and have other people not even take note of the agony that we have in our hearts. Yeah, we know what that's like because we've been around enough. We've seen it. The not-so-nice activities of life. But I think we also know what it's like to have that love that's nice to one another. It's simple courtesy. Earlier this year, our family was on vacation in the South, and we visited a church that we'd never been to before. It was picked rather at random. And after the service was over, we went out to a parking lot and got in the car and pulled out of the parking lot as the other people from that service flooded out with their cars. And we sat and waited and waited and waited and waited in order to get out, because no one would stop their car long enough to show the simple courtesy to let someone pull out into the street. Simple courtesy. That's what filial love is all about. It's sitting in a church service and sliding over so that someone can sit on the end. It's having somebody come into a service late and not knowing the hymn number or where to find the hymnal and passing the hymnal over to that person or showing that person the page or giving your hymnal to them. It's the courtesy of listening when other people speak. Have you ever had something you've just got to say and you really want to say it and the other person doesn't listen? Or you're interrupted? It's the simple courtesies. It's special sensitivity. It's asking other people how they're doing, but really asking them. Asking them in a way that awaits an answer and is concerned about that other person's health needs or marriage problems or struggles financially or concerns about an automobile or a house or whatever it is. It's not just how are you and taking whatever the answer is and ignoring the words of it. It's taking a special concern for people. People that maybe other people aren't concerned about. The outsider in the group. I am one of those people, I suppose, contrary to the idea of a speaker that stands up in front of a group, it's assumed, I guess, that if you're willing to stand up before a large group of people, that you feel comfortable with large groups of people, and I don't describe myself that way at all. I find it's very difficult to go into a room where they're all strangers. I know, as you probably know, how hard it is to go to a party or to go to a conference or a convention and not know anyone, and everybody else seems to know everybody, and everybody else seems to have something to talk about. And then there's one person who's sensitive enough to see me, the wallflower there, and come over and say, what's your name, and how are you doing, and where are you from? That special sensitivity. It's remembering names. It's praying for someone's special needs. It's all of those things. That's what filial love is. It's love that's nice. It's love that shows gratitude. Gratitude for the little things, for the ordinary things, for a meal that's been prepared, or for a note that has been sent. Maybe it's parents sending a note to a Sunday school teacher and saying, thank you for giving every Sunday morning of the past year to my child, to my son, to my daughter. It's that kind of gratitude. It's a warm appreciation to other people who serve. In a church context, it may be Sunday school teachers or ushers or secretaries. In another context, it might be a neighbor or a doctor or a nurse or someone else who serves. It's gratitude. It's all of those things. It's showing big love in little ways. Some years ago, there was a man who had decided on suicide. You know, just saying that rests heavy on my heart, that anyone should feel so terribly desperate that there's no hope and there's no other way. But so he felt. And he made a resolve that he would go to a chosen place and take his life. But he had a rather strange twist to his decision. He also resolved that if en route across the city of New York, anyone would show to him any kindness at all, he would change his plans. And so for a while he walked one of the major streets. No one even looked him in the eye. And from there he rode a city bus. No one spoke to him. There was no interaction. It was as if he didn't exist. As he came closer, it was on a subway that he caught the glance of a lady seated several seats away, who looked over at him and simply smiled. Never spoke a word, but just acknowledged that he was there, that she cared, that he mattered. What about all those people? Those people that passed him by, that never spoke a word, that never expressed a smile, that never did a thing. You know, they had busy lives. Just as I have a busy life and you have a busy life. They were filled with their own concerns. They were worried about the things that we're worried about. Of course they were. We ought not condemn them because they are as we are. But here was one dear lady, who somehow, amidst all her own problems, cared enough for a guy seated over there that she didn't even know and would never see again. And except for his testimony, which she probably has never heard, she would not have realized the difference that she made. But with her smile, she saved his life. I think that is exactly what the Word of God here teaches us about, and in particular amongst those of common faith in Jesus Christ, that we let brotherly love continue by showing big love, love based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, to others in little ways. That's the second principle. And the second principle is to keep a good thing going. You see, this kind of love, this filial love, this brotherly love, is to continue because it's never completed. It's never finished. Now understand here that the author to the Hebrews was not criticizing his readers and hearers. He was not like some preachers who just delight in lacing out their listeners. Not at all. He knows full well that these people to whom he writes had filial love. They showed it to fellow Christians. They were kind, they were gracious, they were courteous and thoughtful. They evidenced the person and the power of Jesus Christ in their everyday relationships to one another, whether spread out in the cities of the Roman Empire or clustered together in little house churches. They showed it. They lived it. And that's one of the reasons they were doing so well amidst the problems and the persecutions of the first century. He writes to them in the same way that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. In fact, I want you to take a look at that. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It's almost as if Paul had the exact same thoughts in mind in writing these verses. He tells the Thessalonians, "But concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brethren throughout Macedonia." In other words, they're doing it. But that's not the end. Paul writes on, "But we exhort you, brethren, to do so more and more." In Hebrews, in 1 Thessalonians. You got it? Then keep it flowing. Keep it going. Now, to my thinking, that is an apt description of Wooddale Church. Christians who have come to understand what this Philadelphia love is all about. Hey, not that there aren't exceptions. Of course there are exceptions. In any church family, in any family, there are times and there are people where unkind words are spoken, when insensitivity is rampant, when problems do exist, when bad things happen. But that's the exception rather than the rule. Brotherly love, and for this, like the apostle of long ago, I commend the fellowship of Wooddale Church. But like the words to the Thessalonians, I exhort you to do so more and more. Is never finished, never completed, this filial love that is to continue. It's always continued. There's a danger, an incipient danger, that brotherly love will cool off, that it won't keep flowing, that it won't keep going. There's always a possibility that the courteousness will end, that the kindness will cease, that the niceness will not continue. But as long as we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called upon to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and to love one another. Now, the greatest test and the greatest opportunity for this is usually amidst the greatest of challenges. So particularly when things aren't going well, let brotherly love continue. Or when we think everything is great, marvelous, as slick and comfortable as can be, let brotherly love continue. Or when others are unkind, when they say something, it seems as if their tongue is a rapier, let brotherly love continue. Or when we're tired, just beat, hardly can get up in the morning, drag through the day, don't seem to have any at all energy to do anything good for anyone, let brotherly love continue. Even when the enemy oppresses, let brotherly love continue. How about it? Will we let brotherly love continue, and will we do so more and more? Having been gone for a couple of Sundays, I did something this morning that I've done on occasion, but not too many times. I sat here on the platform and just sort of looked. Looked at people and looked about. And you know, I know most everybody here probably pretty well, better than anyone else. And as I looked around and saw faces and recalled names and do so even now, there's a story behind every one of us, isn't there? For some, there have been struggles with job, agonizing struggles with job. For others, with unemployment. For some, there have been tough days with children. Prayers that have gone on year after year for children that have gone the wrong way. For other people, it's been a health issue. Cancer or heart. For somebody else, it's been the death of a husband or a wife or a child. Everybody has a story, and everybody has a need. And it was with all of that in mind that God gave to us the exhortation of Hebrews 13:1, that we take all of the doctrine of Scripture, and in particular, all the doctrine of the book of Hebrews, all that Jesus Christ did for us, and then we're put together into the body of Jesus Christ, the family of God. And we bring those needs, and we bring those hurts. We bring the need for a smile, and for a kind word, and for a loving laugh, and an arm around the shoulder,
and a note through the mail and a telephone call and a check and a job referral and a listening ear. And it is in those expressions that we all need, but my friends, we must all give, that the Scripture exhorts us to keep on loving, to let brotherly love continue. Will we? Will you? Let me give you a specific invitation, okay? Let's just try it. Practice it. Would you, for just a moment, think of something specific that you could do to take this four-word verse and do something about it? Can you think of someone that you should call that needs that special love? A note that should be written? A smile that slipped off your face so long ago and needs to be put back on again? Can you think of some simple courteousness, kindness, thoughtfulness, filial love? Who would it be for? When might you do it? In Jesus' name, I invite you to covenant with Him, to put feet to the teaching of Scripture, and to let brotherly love continue. Our Father, it is only because of Jesus Christ that such love is even a possibility. But it is possible through you and through your Spirit. You have heard the thoughts of our minds over the last 30 minutes. You have wandered with us as our thoughts have wandered, and you have listened in as we have responded to the teaching of your word. You have, Father, sat back and waited as we have mulled over the possibility of practical application of biblical truth. And now, Lord, having heard the thoughts and the decisions and the covenant of our minds, we pray that you will, by your Spirit, give to us the help that we need to truly, in Jesus' name, let brotherly love continue. Amen.